Our citizenship is in heaven. Our Father, we praise you for this glorious, glorious truth of a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform us so that our lowly bodies are like his. We pray that you would write this truth into our heart, cause us to believe it with deep conviction, and graciously, our Father, enable us to live by it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, now our reading, and then Anarion will be speaking for us.
Today's reading is from Malachi chapter 2, beginning at verse 17, and this can be found on page 969 on the Church Bibles. That's Malachi chapter 2, beginning at verse 17, which is on page 969 of the Church Bibles. You have wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings of righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts.
Well, happy St. David's Day. Sorry, wrong church. Okay, do keep the Bible open in Malachi. And there's an outline too on the reverse of the notice sheet you were handed as you came in. Now, life's not fair, is it? Easy question. Things not as they should be. A sense of justice seems inbuilt in us from the earliest age. It's not fair, cry the toddlers at the slightest hint of inequity. And that sense of injustice, well, it expresses itself differently as we get a bit older, but it's still there. And to be fair, there is plenty of injustice around. The news, isn't it, is full of stories of the strong overpowering the weak, the rich taking advantage of the poor. Might is right and wins out. Now, the atheists amongst us see all this and they observe, well, if there was a God, then surely he, she or it wouldn't tolerate this. Therefore, they say, there is no God, or at least no God that we'd want to know. And then we struggle, don't we, to respond to that challenge. Not least because we personally feel the force of it. We too think the world is sometimes unfair, don't we? Those occasions when we have been wronged, they still gnaw at us on the inside. We ourselves ask that question, where is the God of justice? Well, that's the question being asked by the people in Malachi's day. It's the 5th century BC. Israel is a small nation governed by this superpower, Persia. And poor Israel doesn't get, well, to be treated fairly. She gets the raw end of the deal almost every time. She feels so small, she can't fight her own corner. And then closer to home, of course, no doubt the people of Israel individually felt and experienced the same injustices in their personal lives as we do. So they asked, where is the God of justice. We've reached the fourth disputation or conversation in this book of Malachi between God and the people. The discussion actually begins in chapter 2, verse 17, where Malachi tells the people, "You have wearied the Lord with your words." So again, we're seeing that all is not well. Isaiah says this, "The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow faint or weary." Except, it seems, by the people of Israel in Malachi's day. God is tired of them, fed up, saddened. They have wearied him. Now, obviously, the people are affronted to be told this. So they respond, verse 17, "How have we wearied him?" Malachi tells them, "By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them." Remember, it's God's people saying this. And in doing that, they have now crossed a line too far. You see, that question, where is the God of justice, could be asked in a couple of ways. So the first would be to ask more or less genuinely along the lines of, "I know God is just, but I can't explain what I can see or what is happening at the moment." But of course, there's another way of asking the question. And that is what the people are doing. They are calling into question whether God is just at all. And to justify their cause, they just point to the people around them who seem to be prospering and getting ahead. It's obvious to everyone that those doing this are going about things in ways that are evil. But God's doing nothing, it seems. It's almost as if they say God considers these people to be good. It's almost as if God delights in them, they say. Doesn't God care about people being ripped off? Doesn't God care about the needy being abandoned? The people know God's meant to be just, but from where they're standing, it just doesn't look like it. So they ask, where is the God of justice? Well, we've seen that question in this way wearies the Lord, but still he engages with it in this passage and he answers it. But the surprise is the answer. It's not what the people would have expected. He doesn't give them a treatise on the problem of evil. No, where is the God of justice? And the answer is, he's coming. He is coming. Verse 1. "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." So the answer to that question, where is the God of justice, is not academic, but personal. He is coming. The Lord God himself is going to enter the situation. No doubt the people weren't expecting that. God is on his way. Well, what does that mean? Now, no doubt if we said today, God is coming, some wise one would crack and say, well, where and when am I going to see him? And actually, that's exactly how God answers. He gives details of where and when, the time and the place that he is going to appear. So first, when will he come? And the answer is when a messenger appears. A messenger will prepare the way. Verse 1 again, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." So out on the roads, we see a couple of police outriders clearing the traffic. We know, don't we? Look behind them. There'll be a limo or who knows what. That's where the action is, to see what is going on. And in the same way, before God comes, there'll be a messenger to prepare the way. Malachi tells us a little bit more about him in chapter 4, calls him Elijah. Point is, be on the lookout for the one God will send beforehand. And it turns out there was a long wait. It actually took centuries. Until, well, keep a finger in Malachi, turn to Mark's Gospel, page 1008. Mark chapter 1, page 1008. Mark wants to tell his readers about Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, and then he begins with a quote from the Old Testament, verse 2. "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. Well, Mark is reminding, or maybe telling his readers for the first time, if they don't know who it is that God's people are meant to be looking out for. Malachi had said, watch out for the messenger, Elijah, before the Lord. Mark knows full well what he's doing in verse 2. He is getting his readers' hopes up. Then, verse 4, John the Baptist appeared. So, could this be the one? Verse 6, John was clothed with camel's hair and wearing a leather belt around his waist. And if you know your fashion, that dress sense is just like Elijah's. It all seems to be falling into place. So we listen to John, verse 7, and he tells us, after me comes he who is mightier than I. It seems to be suggesting the wait is over. It's astonishing. We naturally read on quickly in Mark's gospel. We get to verse 9 and we read, in those days Jesus came. Could Jesus be the one? Well, we're getting ahead of ourselves. So let's for now turn back to Malachi. So far, God has said he is coming. We've seen when this will take place after the messenger. And also where. Where will God come? Well, he will come to his temple. Now, when the people returned to the land after their exile in Babylon, the temple was rebuilt. And now, for Malachi's people, that temple was the focus for their hope. That's where they were looking for God's glory to return. But as we've seen in Malachi, having said that, it didn't stop them offering substandard, shoddy sacrifices. The priests should have sorted it out, but they were negligent. God said back in chapter 1, better all round just to shut up shop, shut the temple doors. But still, halfway through verse 1, the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. The people wanted to see God? Well, keep looking at the temple. See what happens there. He will come, as he's described, as the messenger of the covenant. That is, the one who is going to come in line with these commitments that God has made to his people. So think again of Mark's gospel. We saw the messenger. We saw who it looked like was the one coming after him. But then we'd read on in Mark's gospel and we would know that if he really is the Lord, well, surely we'd see him at the temple. You reach chapter 11. Jesus gets to Jerusalem. Where does he go? Straight to the temple. And now we know this is his temple, because this is the Lord God himself. Now imagine Malachi's readers as they heard this prophecy of the Lord coming to his temple. No doubt they imagined a great day, a day of glory, a day of victory. The establishing of things as they were meant to be, just like the good old days. But what maybe they haven't so much realized is that the Lord's coming raises the question that we find at the beginning of verse 2. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? So they were seeking the Lord. They wanted him to come, but seemingly oblivious to what that might mean. Because, verse 2, he is like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. You see, when God comes, he doesn't just leave things as they are. He doesn't just work out someone else's agenda. That would be ridiculous. God comes to act according to his agenda. We still hear today, don't we, people claim to be looking for God. Maybe they use language like they want to experience his presence. I'm not sure they've ever got so far as to think what would actually happen if God, you know, turned up. What would be the outcome for them? Well, let's look in Malachi. When God comes to the temple, what will he do? Well, two things. And first, he will purify, verse 3. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. And they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. Now, actually, Malachi, these are puzzling verses in context, because we saw a couple of weeks ago that the sons of Levi, that is the priests, had actually been cursed by God. and Judah and Jerusalem, we see that in verse 4, well, that refers to all of God's people. And again, we've seen they are incapable of doing what God says. There's a definite sense in this book that almost Malachi's message has come too late. These people and the priests are simply not going to change. And yet here we find, in verses 3 and 4, the priests and the people bringing offerings in righteousness that are pleasing to the Lord. We're meant to be asking, how can this possibly be? What has made this happen? And of course, what's happened is that God has come. God himself has come to purify, to change his people, that they might be the people he wants them to be. By this stage of the Old Testament, it is crystal clear we, humanity, are incapable of living God's way. But Malachi is looking forward to when God will come and bring about what he requires of his people. And that's what we've seen with the coming of the Lord Jesus. Acts 6 tells us this. The word of God continued to increase. The number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Isn't that amazing? And we've seen it for the last two millennia. Today, around the world, people have received God's mercy in Christ, and in response, they are living lives pleasing to the Lord according to his will. A wonderful offering, as Malachi prophesied. Worth saying, that work of refining is ongoing in us. He's not going to leave us as we are. Maybe those very situations where we're facing injustice, maybe we feel we can't cope, we don't know how to go on. Well, God's using them to refine us, to make us the people he would have us be. Refining is hot, uncomfortable work, but through it, God purifies his people. So God is coming to purify, that's the first thing. And second, God is also coming to judge. We're in verse 5. God says, then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner, and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. So who has God got in his sights? First of all, the sorcerers, that is the fortune tellers, those who offer spiritual services at a price. They're still with us today, people in religion for the money and not for God. Well, their concern is not justice, so God will judge it. Next, adulterers. When you get married, you make vows and promises. You make commitments to another. Not to hold to that commitment is to act unjustly. And God will judge it. Then we get those who swear falsely. Well, every time we lie, we show that we are not concerned for justice. We are deceiving others. God will judge, especially if we do it in his name somehow. Next, those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless. Many of us here are responsible for the work of others. We're all consumers. So are our dealings just? Are the arrangements fair? In particular, how do we act towards those without a husband or a father or someone else who can protect their interests? Next, those who thrust aside the sojourner. Again, God is very concerned with our relationship with those enjoying less security than ourselves. Society takes advantage of those who are far from home, whether for sex or a money-making scheme or whatever else. Or maybe more challenging for us, God is concerned if they are simply thrust aside, as if we have no time or concern for them. So in each of those examples, there are people on the receiving end being treated unjustly. And that verse shows us God cares for them. They were made in his image, and he expects us and the people of Malachi's day to care too. So imagine a widow or an oppressed worker or a sojourner. Imagine them crying out genuinely to God, where is the God of justice? Well, God sees what is happening to them. He can't stand it. And so in due course, he will answer that prayer and bring judgment on the perpetrators. So imagine if you were Malachi's hearers hearing this. Maybe at first hearing, they thought verse 5 vindicated them, as if at last God has caught up with all these injustices that we have seen around us. But of course, they should listen more carefully. The second item in the list was adulterers. And we saw last week, Malachi has exposed their guilt in that regard. But more than that, notice how the verse began. God spoke to his people and said, I will draw near to you for judgment. It's all very well demanding that God bring justice, as so many do today. Because the thing is, he will. He'll do just that. No one is going to get missed out. And he'll start with those who profess to be his people. That's what Jesus did. When he arrived in the temple fulfilling Malachi, he judged it, including the Jewish religious leaders of the day. He put a stop to the sacrificial system and, in principle, shut the temple's doors. More than that, he declared not one stone of this temple would remain on another. It would be thrown down. And it was. God acted in judgment. So listening to this, we need to realize Malachi may have us in his sights. So we need to ask then, who is it that God judges like this? And the answer comes at the end of verse 5. God judges those who do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. So the previous 5 things we saw are all symptoms of this. All symptoms of this overarching concern. The ultimate issue is how people treat God, whether or not they fear him. So what does it mean to fear God? We're not talking about quaking in terror before a temperamental, capricious God. No, to fear God is simply to realize who he is and to treat him as he deserves. To fear God, if you like, is to take him seriously, to stop playing at some kind of religious game or observance, and instead realize God is the great king over all the nations, and so over me. Those who fear God will stop asking, where is the God of justice, as if we can question God's integrity. So those who fear God will be marked by humility before him. Take that question, how come bad things happen to good people? How come bad things happen to good people? Well, hasn't it only ever happened once, ultimately? There's only one truly good person who's ever lived, who endured the horrifically bad things of the cross. So we ask, how much does God care for justice? Well, the cross shows us how much. We think, don't we, couldn't God just overlook our sin, my failing to treat others justly, just sweep it all under the celestial carpet? God says no. His justice refuses to allow it. Jesus had to die because God is just. Only then could God justly pass over the sins of Old Testament believers and us today. Because sin must be paid for. And wonderfully, ours was by another. So you want to know that God is just? Look to the cross. So if I fear God, I realize God cares infinitely more for justice than I do. Even if I can't explain why certain things happen on the world stage or in my life, that does not call into question God's justice. In fact, consider my own life. If you want to mention injustice, surely I should think, why do such good things happen to such a bad person like me? And so then, conscious that God's justice is so much greater than mine, I will strive to order all my relationships, like the ones we thought of earlier in verse 5, in a way that demonstrates I believe in a God who is just. I'll fear him, and so want my life to demonstrate his justice. Now, of course, injustice still remains in our world. How then should we respond without doubting that God is just? Well, Malachi has helped us, hasn't he? In his day, they looked forward to the coming of God to his temple. Now, we look back on that event, so that's, if you like, yet another reason to believe that God will act in judgment, as he has said. But that didn't, of course, sort out all the injustice in the world. But a day is coming when God will do that. We've been thinking about it all afternoon. As in Malachi's day, we are looking for the Lord to come. And the living Lord Jesus will return. He's promised it. And this time he'll put all things right once and for all. I guess one remaining question would be, well, why the delay? If God is so just, if he's so passionate about it, if he can't stand it, why does he allow it to go on a moment longer? How can God tolerate his people, maybe some of us, being treated so unfairly? Well, the Apostle Peter in his second letter answers like this. God is patient, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And maybe Peter got that answer from Malachi. Do you remember God's people in those days? They clearly deserved themselves to be judged there and then. And yet, chapter 3, verse 7, turn over the page, where God says, "From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts." So God was patient then with his people, asking them to return, to repent. And he remains so today. So for us, we too must return to God. It'll mean looking back to the cross where justice was ultimately done for us. And in the struggle of living in this unjust world, it'll mean looking forward to the day when King Jesus will return and sort it out. And then in the meantime, as those who know our God, our just God, we will fear him. And so we'll seek to live lives of justice, reflecting his most perfect justice. Let's pray as we finish. Our Father, we do praise you that you are a God of justice. Thank you that your promises in Malachi were fulfilled in Jesus, who went to the cross that you might justly pass over our many sins. And we praise you that Jesus will return to deal with all injustice once and for all. And in the meantime, we ask for your help to live lives that demonstrate our fear of you and longing to be like you. We thank you again for your continuing patience with this rebellious world. And may many come to repentance before it is too late. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.